send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Well, good morning again, everyone. And as always, thank you for taking the time to listen this morning. Well, friends, Kingdom Conference 2020 is going to be here before you know it. I mean, we're just a few months away in the ninth month of this year, then from the 17th to the 20th. And I sure hope you're planning to attend, but kind of like it was in the spring, I mean, people are really dragging their feet and letting us know they're coming. And I certainly understand with all the propaganda going on and the uncertainty and the sheer craziness. But if you're planning on coming, please let us know. I mean, there's a lot to prepare for, and we want to be ready. I mean, there are a lot of details, food planning, etc. So please let us know. Ted told me a while back that it's been his experience from the past that most people wait until almost the last minute. And of course, with everything going on, I can see that being the case, maybe even more. But like I said, if you're planning to or seriously considering it, please let us know. A couple of weeks ago, my son told me to go online and type in any three-digit number, so any number at all, and just put in the word virus behind it. So like 592 virus, okay, then see what returns. Well, it was hilarious. Every single number. And I probably put in, I mean, just 30 or more random numbers. But every single number that I put in returned a story online related to the coronavirus and the number that I entered. I mean, that was just crazy. And I meant to mention that a couple of weeks ago, but forgot. And then another friend of mine asked me the other day if I had heard that. And I think it's hilarious. I mean, the extent that these nut jobs are going to bring about their agenda is just plain hilarious. I mean, the agenda or the virus is not airborne, but wear a mask. And now they're trying to get them to say that it is airborne, but the mask only protects you from getting it. And I guess that would pretty much be only the case someone spitting right in your mouth or something. I don't know, but I mean, the insanity is amazing. But again, I mean, what does the scripture say God will do to people who refuse to obey his laws? He smites them with madness, insanity. And I realized that was the case in the Old Covenant world, Deuteronomy 28:28, Old Covenant world indeed. But could that be a principle that we learn from the facts and the historical record that's the same from generation to generation? Well, I've got no reason to think that it's not that way. And the only thing that I might question about is the direct intervention of Yahweh. In other words, in the Old Covenant world, he purposely sent the fire from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that's what the text says. And does he operate the same way in the New Covenant world? I don't know. I mean, if he does, then something that I first heard all the way back in the 1970s in, quote, church, no less, when the preachers were saying, quote, if God doesn't destroy America for her sins, then he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the funny thing about that statement from the churchmen in the 70s, I mean, America was a cakewalk in the 70s compared to what it is today. I mean, I was alive, aware, and alert in the 70s in America. And America resembles very little today as it was back then. I mean, the quote preachers, the churchmen in America in the 70s were calling for the direct intervention from God back then. And 50 years have passed now. And now there's a couple things happening here. One of which might be what we touched on a couple weeks ago. I mean, we think 50 years is a long time. I mean, we think 100 years is a long time. We think 1,000 years is almost unfathomable. And to us, yes, but certainly for the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, Yahweh, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So I don't know. I mean, all I know is I don't want to be on the receiving end of it, if and or when it comes. I had a friend of mine, actually a friend that I went to Bible college with, believe it or not, said to me one time, if there was no heaven, if there was no hell, would you still serve Christ? And you know, there's a lot to think about there. I mean, if there was no punishment for not following Christ, would you still do it? I mean, trying to live according to the laws of God in a society that despises God is pretty tough. I mean, why should we serve God even when almost everyone around us won't? And then knowing that it rains on the just and the unjust, and we get persecuted for trying to follow Yahweh's laws, then we also have the potential to get rained on when the rain comes upon the wicked. I mean, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? From a purely human, physical standpoint, we find ourselves in a pretty tough situation. I mean, the laws of God, just like the laws concerning buoyancy and weight, things that are lighter than the air fall to the ground. I mean, refuse the laws of God, you become insane. And when the majority of the people are crazy, those trying to live by the principles contained in the scripture are going to be affected by the crazy ones. That is, unless the right-thinking ones separate themselves from the crazies. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, is that only for the old covenant world, or is that generational? Well, that one's really easy. So we should follow God so that we will not be insane. Do we follow God so we won't go to, quote, hell? Do we follow Yahweh and his son so we will go to heaven? Or do we follow Yahweh and his son because it's the right thing to do? For me, the simple answer is because it's the right thing to do. It's obviously not the popular thing. It's obviously not the physically safest thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. For a few minutes this morning, I'm going to tell you about some things that I've discovered over the last couple of times I've been in their courts. And learning these things has made me more resolved than ever to be committed to following exclusively the laws of God. In America, in the United States of America in 2020, what is the law? Well, I've been preaching for many years that the issue facing us today is Yahweh's statutes or man's statutes. Or as I most prefer to call them, man's statues. But that's not been totally accurate. And I've just learned this recently. Well, interestingly enough, I did learn something about a year or so ago, and I've briefly touched on it, though not nearly enough. But I concluded a while back that the most important thing in relation to Yahweh's laws is not necessarily his statutes. Now, don't get me wrong. Hear me out here. But his judgments are the most important thing. The judgments, if the judgments of Yahweh for violating his statutes are not implemented, then the statutes are basically worthless. In my thinking for many, many years, it's been easy to say God's statutes versus man's statutes. And the choice is very clear, or at least it should be. But now, I've been told by a judge himself in their system that it's not the statutes that have force. The statutes are not the, quote, law in the United States. It's the judgments of the courts related to the statues that is the law. You could read one of their statues and to you it says A plus B plus C equals D. Then you go to one of their courts and you say to one of their judges, A plus B plus C equals D, now let me go. And he looks at you like you're the dumbest man to ever walk into a courtroom. And the reality is, for all intents and purposes, according to their system, he's correct. If the courts say that the statue really means E plus F plus G equals H, then that's what the quote law is. It doesn't matter what the legislature says, it's what the courts have said. In my own situation, I had someone tell me a while back, and this person meant well, and I mean, I've had lots of well-meaning people try to help me with things, but this person said, you need to find the intent of the legislature. Well, okay, that makes sense, but in Missouri, for instance, there is no such thing. The state of Missouri doesn't even keep records concerning the intent of the legislature. Now, some states do, the feds do, but not all the states and not in Missouri. Now, I hope this doesn't bore you too much. I mean, Teresa let me know last week that I kind of lost her a little bit when I read too much about what the preterist believes. But I believe that what I want to read to you will help us understand exactly why we need to get back to the simplistic law system instituted in the Word of God. All right, now listen, I'm going to try to keep it as short and interesting as I can, but quote, listen to this. The law of the United States comprises many levels of codified and uncodified forms of law, of which the most important is the United States Constitution, which describes the foundation of the federal government of the United States, as well as various civil liberties. The Constitution sets out the boundaries of federal law, which consists of acts of Congress, treaties ratified by the Senate, regulations promulgated by the executive branch, and case law originating from the federal judiciary. The United States Code is the official compilation and codification of general and permanent federal statutory law. All right, now, right away, hopefully the follower of Christ should have bells, whistles, and alarms going off. I mean, this is already so complicated that it's difficult to wrap your mind around, or at least it is for me. Many levels of codified and uncodified forms of law. Contrasted with the simplistic Word of God, which simply says, James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In the kingdom of God, in the government created and authorized by the only one allowed in the new covenant world, there is one source of all law. This is so simple. If you read the opening paragraph that I read to you concerning the laws of the U.S., you should instantly see where millions and millions of laws, both codified and uncodified, rules, regulations, do this, don't do that, pay this tax, pay this fee, pay that fee, all of that, mountains and mountains of laws. This is where it comes from. Contrasting that, then, mountains and mountains, stacks and stacks, piles and piles to God's laws, which the largest Bible I've ever seen is still only about 3 inches thick. And most Bibles we have today are barely 2 inches thick. Why in this world, people who call themselves Christians, and I mean well-meaning, seeking Christian people, cannot see through this business of United States, quote, law and continue to defend it, obey it, cry tears for it, send their children off to die for it? I just don't understand. All right, listen to a little more concerning United States, quote, law. Most U.S. law, especially the actual living law, of contract, tort, property, criminal, and family law experienced by the majority of citizens on a day-to-day basis consists primarily of state law, which can and does vary greatly from one state to the next. At both the federal and state levels, with the exception of the state of Louisiana, the law of the United States is largely derived from the common law system of English law, which was in force at the time of the American Revolutionary War. However, American law has diverged greatly from its English ancestor, both in terms of substance and procedure, and has incorporated a number of civil law innovations. In the United States, the law is derived from five sources: constitutional law, statutory law, treaties, administrative regulations, and the common law, which includes case law. Now, listen to this. As common law courts, U.S. courts have inherited the principle of stare decisis. American judges, like common law judges elsewhere, not only apply the law, they also make the law. To the extent that their decisions in the cases before them become precedent for decisions in future cases, end quote. Now, this is exactly why you hear people complaining from time to time about the, quote, justice system in the U.S., and particularly when a, quote, judge from the opposite party of the complainer's choice makes a decision the complainer doesn't like. And he'll say, well, the judges refuse to follow the law. Well, the citizens of the U.S. make statements like this because they're operating under a false understanding of what the, quote, law is in the U.S. The, quote, law is what the courts say it is, and that's exactly what the problem is. The foundations of U.S., quote, law are exactly what the problem is. The law is not what most people think it is. And on top of all that, there's something else about, quote, law in the U.S., quote, Congress often enacts statutes that grant broad rulemaking authority to federal agencies. Often, Congress is simply too gridlocked to draft detailed statutes that explain how the agency should react to every possible situation. Or Congress believes the agency's technical specialists are best equipped to deal with particular fact situations as they arise. Therefore, federal agencies are authorized to promulgate regulations. Under the principle of Chevron deference, regulations normally carry the force of law as long as they are based on a reasonable interpretation of the relevant statutes, end quote. Now, that was talking about federal, but the same applies to the states as well. I may have said this last week, I don't remember, and if I did, just bear with me because it's important. But the judge in my trials told me that the, quote, law is basically what has been settled in the appeals courts. The appeals courts settle the definitions of the statutes. But something else I found out, and is confirmed by what I stated above, the rules made by the agencies to whom the statutes are written for is also, quote, the law. And those rules have equal amount of force as do the appeals courts. Now, in court last time, the judge looked at me and said, quote, you are certainly mentally competent, but you are not legally competent, end quote. Well, I 100% totally agreed with him. I mean, he even went on to tell me that they, the legalers, are working off a definition of terms that I know nothing about. That's what he said to me. So not only does the common man lack the ability, the mental competence to understand the legal system in the U.S., but they're using their own set of definitions. You think something means one thing, and they not just think it means something different, it absolutely means something different because they are the ones making the rules of the game, and you're not made aware of what the rules are. Now, again, contrast this to the Word of God. The Word of God is not written for the lawyers. In fact, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, did not have one good word to say concerning the lawyers. In fact, he said, quote, the lawyers had taken away the key of knowledge. If they determine what the statutes mean, and they also use definitions that are different from what the common man uses, then we've got big problems. Now, doesn't this sound pretty much exactly what Christ said concerning the lawyers? So friends, when they asked me questions, I had to answer that I don't know what they mean. If you're ever hauled in like I've been and you think you know what they're saying, you are naive. I wish I could tell you how many people have told me, well, you just march right in there and you tell them this and that. And that judge will just walk out of there. And I mean, he'll abandon the court, or that prosecutor will just run and hide. Well, that's not been my experience. And I'm not saying that the people who have told me these things are lying, but I would really like to see the transcripts from the courts before I believe it. I mean, they make up the law. They've been given the, quote, power to make up the law. They have their own definition of the words, and that's what my experience has been. But again, contrast this system with the simplistic system of the laws of God, which basically contain a handful of laws that are typically so easy to understand, even children can understand them. They aren't that difficult. There's basically just a few thou shalt nots, and they just aren't burdensome. You don't steal from your neighbor. You don't murder people. You don't rape people. You don't lie to people. You honor your parents. You don't covet your neighbor's possessions. I mean, it's all pretty simple, pretty easy things to get along with. It isn't burdensome. It's not hard. But for some crazy reason that I can't figure out, most people that I know will fight, fuss, and argue that men's, quote, laws are better, more refined, more fair, more just than what that mean old God of the Israelites wants for his creation. The Bible is not a difficult book to understand. The laws of God are not difficult to understand, especially when you're studying it with the key of knowledge, that being, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Find something in there that you don't understand? All right, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Ask for wisdom and haven't received it yet? Well, just wait. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Stay faithful, and he'll bring a reward. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Indeed, the scriptures are not difficult for the true follower of Christ, the one who is seeking the kingdom first. But I also don't want to discount the office of teacher. There is without a doubt the office of teacher in the ecclesia. Even in the transition period between the old world and the new world ecclesias, there is absolutely the office of teacher. And I've got no reason to believe that the office of teacher is not functioning in the new covenant world. I'd refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a more in-depth study of the ecclesia as a body and how that body is made up and how it functions. But teachers are essential. They are an essential office of the body, the ecclesia, and the office is listed in the top three of importance. The Bible, God's word containing God's law. Now, man has no doubt tried to alter it, change it, discredit it, since it was delivered to men early on in the kingdom. But through the gifts of the office of teacher, Yahweh has shown through the years and revealed things to his teachers, man's attempts at destroying his word. The simple fact that the English word church has found its way into English Bibles is just not, it's not enough to discredit the laws of God. God has revealed his truth concerning this word and how it's been used to undermine the reality of the present day kingdom of God. The insertion of the word church, which comes from the Greek words kurios and kuriakon, not from the Greek ekklesia, has been taught now in America for at least 35 years, maybe more. The evidence of the tampering is as clear as can be. And other such deceptions, such as the removal of the holy name of Yahweh, I mean, those things were revealed to teachers, men who understand the present day out of the kingdom. Because, quote, the Lord is used in place of Yahweh, it doesn't discredit the word of God. But as those who have come to know this truth, we've got to be diligent to use the holy name of God in places where he clearly inspired the writers to do so. And I said those things to say this: our authority to live, to move, to breathe, to exist must be obtained from the Word of God as our final authority. The Word of God, even though it's been tampered with, it's been attacked, it's been altered, but even with all that, Yahweh's kingdom teachers have been alerted to those attempts, and Yahweh's teachers have shown these things to the followers of Christ, and it's the responsibility of the follower of Christ to seek to obey and implement and use as their sole guide, their exclusive owner's manual in life, the Word of God contained in the Scriptures, pointing men to the exclusive kingdom of God, Yahweh with his laws and his Son, King Yeshua. We must be on guard and aware that men will constantly try to discredit the Word, the written Word of God. But why? Why do men do this? Okay, listen, it's basically simple. For the most ridiculous reasons, which my pea brain cannot even begin to understand, men prefer their laws, their statutes, their treaties, which if they could be stacked, they'd reach to the moon and back. Maybe that's why scientists want the moon to be 239,000 miles away, because that's probably what it would take for that statement, law stacked to the moon and back, that's probably how many miles it would take. But for whatever the ridiculous reasons are that men prefer their laws over God's laws, the Word of God must be discredited. The Genesis account of creation must be discredited. The flood must be discredited. The historical accounts of the stories regarding Old Covenant Israel must be discredited. Why? To disprove the existence of God? Well, yes, but that's not the main reason. The main reason for discrediting the Bible is that if you can make people doubt the Word, then you can make people doubt the existence of God. And if people do not believe in the existence of God, then God has no law. If he has no law, then men are not only free to make their own law, but they must make their own law. And there is nothing standing in the way of men making their own laws. And man's laws do basically one thing. They create slaves out of the masses and create fabulous wealth for the ones who've pulled it off. God is no respecter of persons. Followers of Christ are not to be respecters of persons. People are not supposed to be in positions of domination over one another for the purpose of making men subservient to each other for the sake of greed. And that's what happens when the laws of God are removed. Typical, just typical of a churchgoer, but just hearing it again this week still just blows my mind. I'll get to it here in just a minute. In the Old Covenant world, during the times of the first interactions between Yahweh and his creation, he laid out some very simple laws. And of course, since he created man, he most obviously knew what was good food for man and what was not good food. Very simple. It's so simple. I just can't imagine why it's so difficult for so many people. But in Leviticus chapter 11, Yahweh puts together a very short list. It's not difficult. It's not burdensome, of things that Israelites were not to eat. And pork is on the list. Israelites, Old Covenant and New, are not to eat pork. Why? Because God said so. It's really that simple, because God said so. Well, this week it was told to me by a close family friend that he had engaged a conversation with a churchgoer, and not just a churchgoer, but the son of one of the pastors at the local church. But because we have so much better technology and we have so much more knowledge today than in Bible times, well, the Bible says that eating pork is not healthy, but science has proven that wrong. Are you kidding me? Science has proven that wrong. Science has proven that eating pork is actually healthy. So the Bible, well, you know, it was just written by men with limited knowledge and understanding way back then. Well, the Bible was wrong about that. Turn with me to the book of Jude this morning. Now, as we read this little book, I want to remind you again of the theme of this series, that the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Jude beginning in verse 1. The Bible is discredited because today we've just got a lot more knowledge than did the men who were actually inspired by God himself to write down his written word. All right, Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. All right, if the foundations be destroyed, we had better be preserved in Jesus Christ. We need to be preserved, rooted in the teachings of Christ from 2,000 years ago. And his teachings were rooted in the writings of Moses from Genesis through Exodus, defined in Leviticus, demonstrated through the faith of Abraham, the good and the bad of the kings, the preaching of the prophets. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of all things from creation to the end of the prophets. We need to make sure that our faith, our system of belief is preserved. It's the same belief system preserved in Christ. If his faith, his system of belief, his teachings were based on the ignorant, unenlightened writings of men such as Moses or men such as Isaiah, who called the eating of swine's flesh most abominable, then we better take heed and hold on to the word of God and leave the enlightenment of the world, their doctors, their lawyers, and their scientists. The foundations are destroyed because men have chosen the teachings of the doctors and the scientists over the writings of Moses, inspired by the very God who created man. Wow, what are we doing? I'm talking principally. I'm not railing on eating pork, though I'm certainly not wrong in doing so. But I'm railing on the fact that men have discarded the Bible in favor of modern science. Men have discarded the simplistic few unburdensome laws of God in favor of their own totally burdensome laws that are so numerous they can't even be counted and so esoteric that they can't even be defined. What is the matter with people? What is the matter with people who claim Christ but will not give up their own ungodly governments? Back to Jude verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When was that faith delivered? This was thousands of years ago. This was well before the scientists and the doctors enlightened these men to the clearly unscientific teachings of the Bible. These saints from the book of Jude believed the writings of Moses. They believed the writings of Isaiah. They didn't care for the discoveries of the scientists. They cared not for the discoveries of the doctors. They cared for what the inspired words were that God gave Moses when they were written down. The Bible has got to be the guidebook for the saints. If it isn't, then I'm questioning whether a man is in Christ. Well, Charlie, you say the word church shouldn't be there. Well, absolutely. And I can prove it. And I can prove it with the context of the word. I can show from the word itself why the word shouldn't be there. I can show from the word itself why the word king in 1 Peter 2:13 and 17 should still be capitalized today, just like it was originally in the last of the 1500s and early 1600s. I can show why men purposely changed it. And when they did, it completely changed the meaning of Scripture and turned countless numbers of people away from the truth of the real King and his kingdom. It was done on purpose with an agenda by evil men, and it worked their purpose probably better than they even thought themselves. And seeing what they did and being able to identify it has not diminished my trust in the Word, but rather it's reinforced it for me and has caused my faith to be stronger as a result. And I hope you can and will say the same thing. I think we should ask Yahweh for the resources to right some of these wrongs and actually have the written word available to us without having to take our pens and cross through this word and that word and put in what should be there. There was a time early in my ministry where the thought of printing a Bible with, quote, corrections would have been absolutely heretical to me. But knowing what I know now after studying the book for over 50 years makes me know that there's a need there for an English Bible without the word church and including the holy names of Yahweh and several other things that have been done to discredit the word. Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about certain men who crept in sneakily like the snakes they are and have done things to discredit the word, to lead men and women, boys and girls away from the simplistic truths contained in the word. No trust, no God, no God, no law, no law of God. Then you've got man's law. That's where we are today. That's why there are no foundations with which God's people can stand on. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains into darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Well, just like the early messengers, we've not kept our first estate. We've left our habitation. We need to look at the example here and determine to return to our first estate. We need to return to our habitation. Our habitation is supposed to be the nation, the people of God, the people of Yahweh, living according to His laws, His easy, simple, non-encumbering laws. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Well, what dominion is this talking about? What dignities is this talking about? If you're a, quote, churchgoer, then you'll hear the, quote, preacher tell you the exact opposite of what this actually means. This is despising the dominion of Yahweh. It has to be. There's no other dominion other than His. What dignities is it talking about? It's talking about the body of Christ. That's all there is. There are no other dignities. It's not talking about men who create their own governments with their own laws and then call themselves dignitaries. The, quote, church and the churchmen have it all wrong. It's 100% totally the opposite of what the scripture intends. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the adversary, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I hope you're catching this, because the scary thing about this, and it is a scary thing, is this is talking about people who are in Israel. My initial thoughts are that they were the chaff. I mean, they were the tares, because the judgment had not yet come. But nonetheless, be on guard for anyone who will not constrain their belief system to the faith once delivered to the saints. Watch out for those who subtly try to discredit the scripture. Those who try to lead people to following man's statutes instead of the simplicity found in Christ and in His kingdom. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's positions in admiration because of advantage. Oh my goodness, I sure hope you're seeing this. This describes our generation to a T. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Most men today are admired not because of their commitment to Christ and to the faith once delivered to the saints. They're admired because of their wealth, their talents or abilities, their place in society. Listen, for the follower of Christ, place in the Commonwealth of Israel should be the standard for respect. Place in attempting to follow the laws of God should be the standard. Standing for and teaching the truths of the word, that should be the standard for admiration. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Of course, once again, clearly as anything in the scripture, Jude proves the phrase the last time referred to the times that he was in and the times to whom his letter was delivered and read. The last times means the end of the old covenant age, the end of the old covenant world, and that took place in the first century. Verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Once again, verse 25 references the only wise God, the only Savior, the only one due glory, the only one due majesty, dominion and power. This is the faith once delivered to the saints, and these are the godly foundations that we've got to return to. We've got to forsake the wisdom of this world. We've got to forsake earthly kings, earthly dominion, and earthly power. These are the things that have crept in unawares and has led us away from the only wise God, the Savior, the King, who alone has majesty, dominion, and power. And speaking of those who have crept in unawares, this past week, I came across an article with some details concerning U.S., quote, church corporations who had been given, quote, forgivable loans from the U.S., quote, government. Here's a little of the article. It's reported by Reuters. It says, mega churches and other religious organizations with ties to vocal supporters of U.S. President Donald Trump were approved for millions of dollars in forgivable loans from a taxpayer-funded pandemic aid bailout, according to long-awaited government data released this week. Among those approved for loans through the massive government relief program were a Dallas megachurch whose pastor has been an outspoken ally of the president, a Florida church tied to Trump's spiritual advisor and prosperity gospel leader Paula White, and a Christian-focused nonprofit where Jay Sekulow, the lawyer who defended the president during his impeachment, is chief counsel. Evangelical Christians played a key role in Trump's victory in the 2017 presidential election and have remained a largely unwavering contingent of his base. Vice President Mike Pence spoke at a rally last month at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, whose pastor, Robert Jeffress, has been on Trump's Evangelical Advisory Board. The church was approved for a $2 to $5 million loan, the data showed. Launched on April 3rd, the Paycheck Protection Program allows small businesses, nonprofits, and individuals hurt by the pandemic to apply for forgivable government-backed loans. Some say allowing religious institutions to qualify for loan forgiveness highlights a breakdown in the American tradition of a strict separation of church and state. Quote, the notion of separation of church and state is dead, and the PPP loan program is the evidence of that, said Micah Schwartzman, a professor at the University of Virginia School of Law, end quote. Well, yeah, that's because the, quote, church and the state are basically one and the same. The, quote, church is the religious arm of the state. The state could do very little in carrying out its agenda were it not for the, quote, church telling people and convincing people that God has ordained the, quote, government to do everything it does. The two entities are inseparable. I expect nothing less than these types of payoffs. I'm still getting emails from listeners, or at least I think they're listeners, but they're just not getting it. If every single, quote, church in America was forced to close its doors tomorrow, this would possibly be the greatest thing to happen in America for hundreds of years. The, quote, church in America. Now listen, I know it's going to be hard for some of you to hear, but the, quote, church in America is a bigger enemy to the kingdom of God than the Southern Poverty Law Center. It's a bigger enemy to the kingdom of God than Black Lives Matter or Antifa. At least you know what you're getting with the SPLC. At least you know what you're getting with BLM and Antifa. The, quote, church is clothing itself in a form of godliness that ultimately completely denies and defies that authority, capital A, the dominion, capital D, the power of God, and does nothing but strengthen the dominion and power of the state in total opposition to the kingdom of God. Friends, man does not have the power to create to themselves governments that are not in accordance with the kingdom of God. Man does not have the power to create laws to define good and evil and then legislate through force or coercion or what have you that men obey their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. Sin is defined by God and God alone. God did not create something called crime. Crime is a term that is used to define an act that goes against the, quote, laws of man. When you hear the word crime, it's a dead giveaway. We're not talking about sin, the transgression of the law of God, period. Sin, the transgression of the law of God, is all that God's creation should be concerned about as it relates to lawbreaking. That's not hard. When we live our lives operating under the authority of the Word of God exclusively, then we can see and discern these types of things. Legal, illegal, those are not Bible terms. For the follower of Christ, if we're truly interested in restoring foundations, we should eliminate those terms from our speech and educate those around us to what the term should be. Crime should only be called sin, and sin is a transgression of the law of God. Legal should be lawful, illegal should be unlawful, and the definitions of lawful and unlawful are only things defined by the Word of God. Who wouldn't want that? It's a book barely 2 inches thick. What a far better, simplistic way to live. Everyone can be on the same page of the book that's barely 2 inches thick. The Bible has got to be our law book. It has to be our instruction manual. Our faith, our system of belief has got to be the faith once delivered to the saints 2,000 years ago. It has to be based on the same simple system of belief that they had, not on some enlightened, redefined, reshaped system of belief defined by doctors, lawyers, scientists, and persons in admiration because of advantage. The, quote, church corporations in the U.S. taking millions in loans from the U.S. government. Of course, I expect nothing less. These are the same men who have changed the Word of God into lies, meaningless fables, pure drivel to which the world mocks and laughs at as a laughing stock. The true follower of Christ would never take the blood-washed, sanctified ecclesia of God and join in with a godless state. I want you to turn with me, please, to 3 John, and we're going to begin in verse 1. This is 3 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the congregation, whom if thou bring forward in their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. The context here is talking about finances. It's talking about the congregation, the ecclesia, meeting the needs of the apostles who are preaching the kingdom of God. And as they went out preaching, they took nothing from the, quote, Gentiles. The congregation, the ecclesia, supported the ministry. Yet today in the U.S., these so-called church corporations are taking millions from the Gentiles, violating some very basic principles in Scripture. But why not? They're doing exactly what I would expect them to do. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Isaiah 24:1-5, behold, Yahweh maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, now watch this, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for Yahweh hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. The borrower is servant to the lender. Listen now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that he is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. The borrower is servant to the lender. I believe the scriptures are as easy as A plus B plus C equals D. And be careful when you hear people coming around saying, well, it might look like A plus B plus C equals D, but it really means E plus F plus G equals H. To justify taking millions of dollars in loans from the U.S. government, you've got to do a lot of Bible twisting. But that's exactly what I expect. In closing this morning, I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 2. And I want us to read beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to go quickly to try to get through this chapter because I've got one more I want to look at. And we're kind of running out of time here. But we're trying to figure out how to restore the foundations that have been destroyed. This is Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. And an angel, a messenger of Yahweh, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? I believe Yahweh is doing the same thing with us today. Why have you not obeyed my voice? Why have you done this? Where are my laws? Where are my statutes and judgments? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. The facts and the history of this time in Judges chapter 2 are long gone, but the principles absolutely remain from generation to generation for those who have not obeyed his voice. And it came to pass when the angel, the messenger of Yahweh, spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto Yahweh. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of Yahweh that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres and in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, And there arose another generation after them, which knew not Yahweh, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh and served Balaam. And they forsook Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked Yahweh to anger. And they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of Yahweh was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of Yahweh was against them for evil, as Yahweh had said, and as Yahweh had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, Yahweh raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken under their judges. But they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of Yahweh, but they did not so. And when Yahweh raised them up judges, then Yahweh was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented Yahweh because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Our constitution and our laws and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. Oh my goodness, I know I'm preaching and trying to make a point, but can't you see how defiant that statement is? Can't you see this is exactly what Israel was doing in Judges chapter 2? And the anger of Yahweh was hot against Israel, and he said, because of this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out any from them, from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of Yahweh to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore Yahweh left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Friends, this is the old covenant. This is old covenant Israel. This is what Yahweh said about old covenant Israel. You wouldn't keep this, my old commandment or my old covenant. So I'm not going to drive your enemies away from you. I'm not going to deliver you. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we really should read from verse 1, but we don't have time. Read with me from verse 24. This is Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, can't we not plainly see a day approaching that we're not going to like? We're in days right now that are very uncomfortable. Do we think it's going to get back to the days before all this virus hoax was going on? I mean, they've been planning this stuff for a long time. We're just in the beginning stages of what their new norm is going to be. It's not good now. We've been forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as Israelites for long enough, haven't we? Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I mean, look what Yahweh said about Israel in Judges chapter 2, concerning the fact that they would not obey his voice. They would not follow his judges. I mean, good grief, we don't even have judges to follow. We're so far away. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, they better consider the assembling of themselves together.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.